Like preaching from my laptop, it just feels weird. But anyway, okay, I want to kind of just get straight into it. Got a very long passage of scripture that I want to read today. So I've titled this message "Encounters at the Well," and it's from John chapter 4, verse 3 to 34. I'm just going to quickly start and read that, and then I'll introduce the message. So I'll skip a little bit here and there because it is quite a lot. And then I'll maybe just summarize it. So I'll start at verse 3. You got that, Mikhail? I'll read it from my notes because that's what I do. I print it and put it in my notes. Okay. So he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And then the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her and said, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and so did his sons and his livestock." And then Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks from this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. And that water will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty again and have to come draw water here." And then Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman said, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one that you are now with is not your husband. And what you have said is true." And then the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." I'm going to skip a little bit here. Then Jesus goes on about worship, because she says, should we worship here or in Jerusalem? And talks about the hours coming and is now here, where the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And I want to pick it up from verse 27. It says, "And then Jesus' disciples came back, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, 'What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?' And so the woman left the water jar, and she went into the town and said to the people, 'Come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' And they went out of the town, and they were coming to him. And meanwhile, his disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you don't know about.' So the disciples said to one another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Then Jesus said to him, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" And I'm going to just stop there. Amen. Cool. Man, what an awesome passage of scripture. What's actually been so encouraging for me the last couple of weeks, that as I've kind of this message has been bubbling in my heart, all the prophetic words that started coming through. There was one, I think, 2 weeks ago where someone came up and they actually quoted this this passage of scripture. And there was such a lot, even through the prayer meeting, through worship, a lot of what's just been lining up what I feel like the Lord's actually wanting to say to us. I know we kind of heard so much preachers through this passage of scripture today. But what if I told you today that this passage of scripture is actually what's regarded as a type scene? So what that means is that there's a recurring, recognizable pattern of events that takes place in this scene. Or in other words, this isn't the first time you see a man meeting a woman at the well. In fact, this is something that happens numerous times in the scripture, four different times that you see this whole idea of a man meeting a woman at the well. And there's another definition of a type scene that I really like. It says it's a narrative structure that serves as a pattern for other events. And what that means is, there's certain things that unfold in this scene that you'll see exactly happening in the other scenes as well, which is super cool. Now, type scenes is actually something that you see playing out in movies. So, for example, if you watch a romantic movie, there'll be a scene, you know, there's long-lost lovers, haven't seen each other for years, and randomly they meet each other somewhere, and then by the end of the movie, guess what happens? They end up happily ever after, right? Or Kevin, like superhero movies, Avengers, you know, things get really bad in the superhero movie, and by the end of the movie, guess what happens? Superhero sweeps in. Superman. saves the day. So what a type scene is meant to do, it's actually meant to build this expectation that as you see the scene unfolding, that there's an expectation that something else is coming. Now, in the Bible, what type scenes does is it actually gives us an insight into the providence of who God is, that actually he's the one that's writing the narrative over history, that over thousands of years that God is busy actually telling the same story through different people from all walks of life, that he's actually telling the same story over and over. And so, like I said, it actually meant to build expectation. So if you were an early Christian, for example, and you saw this scene playing out where Jesus meets this woman at the well, if you're a man that's familiar with the Old Testament and the Torah, and you see the scene playing out, your lights would start to go on. Man, I've seen this before. And actually, there would now be an expectation that something's coming out of this. And actually, that expectation would be marriage. Because you've seen this playing out for Jacob. Jacob meets his wife at the well. Isaac's wife is met at the well. Even Moses' wife is met at the well. Now, before you guys start getting mad and saying I'm preaching some sort of heresy here, Jesus did not marry this woman at the well in the traditional sense. But actually, it's a different kind of marriage that happens. Because this woman is actually a beautiful picture of the church. She's both Jew and Gentile. She's this mixed breed, broken, sinful woman that Jesus comes and he meets her and he changes and he shapes her life. And actually, she now becomes the bride of Christ. And what's actually really cool is that this is actually the only scene we don't see a wedding playing out after. But there's this wedding feast of the Lamb that we know is still coming. There's a wedding to come and there's this expectation for us that actually he's preparing us for that wedding day that's coming. And so the scene is actually this. The type scene is this. A man travels a far distance to meet the woman at the well. Then there's an encounter at the well where there's some exchange of water. And then the woman goes and she runs and she tells the good news to her friends or family and the people. And thereafter, there's the wedding. Now, this happens exactly the same way in each of those scenes. We're super cool how God actually writes those stories. So, yeah, that's super cool. And actually what happens is Jesus is actually the one that's coming to fulfill the scene. So Jesus comes and he fulfills this scene where he meets this woman at the well. And so what I actually want to do today is I want to look at the different scenes where actually Jesus is meeting us at the different wells. And he's coming to change us and shape us and meet us there. And so I want to start off first by the first part of the scene is where a man travels a far distance to meet the woman at the well. And in verse 4, you can just pull maybe verse 4 of chapter 4 up for me. And it's, okay, you don't have to pull it up. I got it in my notes. And it says he had to pass through Samaria. Now, for context, Jews did not pass through Samaria. In fact, Jews would rather go the long way around because there was a deep hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. So instead of traveling through Samaria, they would, in fact, go the other way around. But I love how the scripture actually says he had to pass through Samaria because actually Jesus had an encounter with this person that he had specifically designed it, that he would meet this woman at the well. Now, for all of these men, Jacob and Isaac's servant, so that's the only one where the groom actually doesn't come, and Moses, they all actually traveled this really long distance. And some of them actually travel up to 1,000 kilometers. Now, if you don't know, in ancient times, 1,000 kilometers is a really huge distance because they didn't have cars like we do have. And they had mountain terrains. There wasn't road. It was through desert land and mountains and all kinds of stuff. And sometimes a journey like that could actually take you up to a month. So I was looking actually at Moses and going from Egypt to Midian. It probably took him a month to get there. And actually there's this really beautiful picture of Jesus' willingness to come and meet us. That he's willing to travel the distance for me and you. And man, that's actually such a beautiful picture of the heart of Jesus, that there's no valley high enough or a mountain high enough or valley dark or wicked or creepy enough that Jesus isn't willing to go there for you and for me. Man, I love that about him. It says he leaves the 99 to go in pursuit of the one that's lost. Now, while that's cool, if you're lost, he comes after you. But his willingness to meet us didn't stop the day we got saved. That he's still willing to come and meet me and you where we find ourselves at the wells. That he's willing to travel the distance for you and me. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, Lada was singing that song and how he came to my rescue. And man, that song was so ministering to me because I was thinking of all the times that Jesus was willing to travel the distance to meet me. That if Jesus didn't show up, I don't know what I would have done. And sometimes, like, Jesus' act of rescue wasn't that he changed my situation,
It was just that he showed up and he was present there. Man, and I love that about who Jesus is.
And there's a story about the prodigal son that I love. And I've preached a couple of times where I've quoted it. And the story actually really fulfills this whole idea of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. And so the story is the son, he squanders his inheritance. He messed things up so badly. And so at some stage he comes to his senses now and he's going to go and ask the father for forgiveness. But as he's on his way back to the father to ask forgiveness, the father's already been waiting anticipating when his son would return. And as the father sees the son coming, the father runs and he lavishes his love upon the son before the son can even say sorry. And what I love about this picture is, and this is how Jesus meets us at the well, that he doesn't just come to meet you. He doesn't leave you the same. Because the father clothes the son. He puts a ring on his finger and he restores him back into the family. And actually this is a picture of what Jesus does when he meets us at the wells of life. And we all find ourselves at wells in our lives. And maybe for some of us today, maybe we find ourselves at the well like Rebecca did. And this is from Genesis 24, 12 to 28. You can just pull it up. I'm not going to read it. It's going to just take too much time. And so for context, I think I just mentioned before, this is the only time where we actually don't see the groom coming, but his representative comes in the form of the servant. So it's as good as the groom coming himself. And so the servant prays this prayer to God, and he says, the woman that I find at the well, when I ask her for a drink, if she gives me a drink and she feeds the camels and gives my camels a drink, let this be the woman that you've chosen for my sir, for your master, or for my master. Not your master, sorry. And then, lo and behold, Rebecca shows up, and she does exactly that. And the verse that I kind of want to hang on is where she said, and it says, and she watered the camels until they were fully drunk. And I sat and wondered about this passage of Scripture. How much water did she need to give those camels? And I started doing some research, and I discovered that a camel that's traveled a long distance could drink up to 120 liters of water. There was 10 camels. That's 1,200 liters of water. If you don't know what a JoJo tank looks like, you must go visit Tony. You'll see what a JoJo tank looks like. 1,200 liters of water. Then I did a little bit of more digging. I discovered that actually ancient jars, they could take up to 13 liters of water. So now you can imagine that took her up to 100 trips between the well and where the camels were feeding. And she watered each of those camels until they were fully drunk. Man, a job like this could make you weary. But what I love about this passage is that nowhere does it mention that she was weary. In fact, it tells us exactly the opposite. She still had the strength to run home and tell the family the good news. And actually, this is such a beautiful picture that as we're running in the will of God, that as we stay in the measure of grace that Christ has for us, that there's always refreshment, even when we're weary, that the Father's going to always be pouring back into us. And actually, we see this fulfilled in John chapter 4, where Jesus wearied from his journey. And by the time the disciples come in, they look like Jesus is refreshed. They wonder, who gave him food? And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. As Jesus was pouring himself out into this woman, the Father was pouring back out into Jesus. And he was refreshed. Man, and this is what Jesus does for us. Whenever we stay in his will and we run according to the measure of grace he has for us, there's rest and refreshment that comes from his presence. Now, there's a big difference for us between running hard for Jesus and getting busy with godly things. Now, what I mean by saying this is, when we're running hard and running in the measure of grace and the capacity that the Lord has for us, and I know that our capacity will change from one season to another, but sometimes the Lord's also going to stretch us beyond our capacity to make room for more capacity. But whenever we get wearied or tired, there's always going to be refreshment. But the danger for us comes in where we can get busy with godly things. Now, when I say this, it's good things. It sounds like church things, ministry things. But the problem comes in for us is that when it's not rooted in grace and in the measure of grace that Christ had given us, but actually it's rooted in something completely different, where it's actually rooted in works, where it's rooted in performance, in striving, in accolade, in people pleasing, and not wanting to disappoint people.
And actually what that is a broken cistern. Then we actually start to run out of that place. And Jeremiah 2 verse 13, you want to pull that one up for me, Mikael? For my people have committed two sins or two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And no wonder we eat holes. No wonder we get to places where we're completely drained and there's no refreshment. I mean, if we're going to be honest, we so easily find ourselves there. Each of us. We can so easily find us there because actually that stuff that's sometimes so formed into our character that we don't even know we're running out of that place. I mean, last year I hit the wall so hard. Man, we had this men's thing, Conquer series for the guys. We were meeting on Saturdays. I was rushing to get Zinedine to soccer. We're running late the morning. And as I'm rushing on the field, I feel this massive thump into my chest. And I'm like, whoa. And now panic starts to creep in. What is that? Now, what I should have done in that very moment was I should have picked up the phone and said, Tony, Pierre, dude, I'm not feeling okay. I'm not going to pull through. But instead of doing that, because I don't want to disappoint people, because I'm leading one part of the group and there's people depending on me to be there, I shoulder on and I shoulder through that. And a week or two later, I keep running hard. And as I'm climbing the stairs, visiting Raisa's, me and Sadiq has gone for supper, that thump again, poof, into my chest. And I actually end up in hospital. Because what I was doing is, I was running outside of the measure of grace that Christ had for me. That actually there was something that was rooted in a broken cistern that I didn't even know that was there. That there was something in me that was wanting to please people. To not disappoint because people were depending on me to be there. I mean, sometimes it's not even the things in church. To be honest, there's life makes us weary. Man, juggling family between your job. I know for a lot of us, like this is traditionally the time of the year where work really gets hectic. And sometimes it's our finances, the financial situation you find yourself in. And those things can weary you. Those things can make you tired. It can deplete you. Listen to what Jesus says. If anyone thirsts, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and laden and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. And I love how Jesus says, my yoke is light. And there's this whole idea of actually being yoked together with Jesus. So what's making you weary today? What's wearing you down? If only you knew the gift of God. And you would ask, and he would give you living waters. And that's such an invitation for us from the groom himself that he wants to give you a drink today. And maybe you find yourself today at the well like Rachel did. Genesis 29. And again, I'm not going to read it. Just for context sake, Jacob flees from his brother. So he finds this well and Rachel's coming on. She's a shepherdess. And there's these other shepherds that's there. And basically what they do is they refuse to roll the stone off the well. And so Jacob, as he sees Rachel, he runs and the groom comes and he rolls the stone off the well. And what he does next is he waters her sheep for her. And I wonder for us, for how many of us, there's actually stones in our lives that stops the living waters from flowing into certain areas of your life. Listen to this quote. The Holy Spirit is not earned. Is a gift, but the fullness of his influence often depends on our surrender and our hunger for God. Living waters flows only where the heart is open. That's not that you haven't received the Holy Spirit, but the bubbling over, but the flowing over is not happening because there's actually a stone rolled over the well in certain areas of your life. Man, sometimes those stones are these self-imposed stones of your own bad habits, of your own cycles of sin and lukewarmness. But sometimes it's stones that's actually been formed into your character over years and years. Man, I feel like the Holy Spirit's been highlighting those stones to you. Man, just like Rachel, you don't have the ability to roll the stone off the well. And I feel like the Holy Spirit's been pointing out that to us. And actually what it's become is like a callousness. that's actually caused us to be stuck in that area. And as we sit under the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit's cutting us to our heart, and the Scripture talks, you come to a Scripture that says that anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And you start to wonder, but Lord, why do I respond the way I do? When the pressure's on, when things are tough, man, there's anger that comes out. There's a shortness that comes out in the moments. Or when the Scripture says that you should be slow to speak and quick to listen. It's like, Lord, but I'm not like that. Or when the Scripture talks about love one another, bear one another with love, but actually you've just become a harsh critic. You're just so quick to criticize instead of showing grace and mercy to your brothers and sisters. You're quick to point out faults. And actually what's happened to you is there's a critical spirit. It's actually something that's been formed in your character because of hurts and experiences of your life. Man, and you don't have the ability to roll that stone away. I read this quote about a critical spirit. It says that it's like a man that's got a jar of poison. Before you pour the poison out on others, it's already eating you. Man, the Lord has been highlighting these stones, but for some of us, I feel like you almost think that it's not impacting your Christianity. It's almost as if I can carry on this walk with Jesus while having those stones rolled there. But man, it is impacting you. It's actually stopping you from coming into the fullness of what Jesus has for you. And then there's these self-imposed stones, these cycles of lukewarmness and sin. 2 weeks on fire for Jesus, 4 weeks cold until the next fire preached for you to be on fire again. And I was having this conversation with Pierre after my last preach, and he felt like, actually, this should be a follow-on. There should be a part two of this, because now you've given the people the tools to be on fire, but now what they now need is the practical side. How do I stay on fire? Man, I was thinking about this, and I was wondering to myself, why do people keep falling into these same cycles? Man, I came to this conclusion that actually sometimes it's the bad habits that you've developed, the bad habits of not prioritizing time with Jesus, bad time management, always making the same excuse that you don't have enough time to spend with Jesus. But you have time for Netflix, doom scrolling, TikTok, Facebook. Lynette brought that word a couple of weeks ago of being stuck on a rock, and she specifically mentioned doom scrolling. And then that's actually something we need to see for what it is. It's sinful. We're not redeeming the time. Man, let me give us a spoiler here. You're not growing in your walk with Jesus because you're not abiding in Him. There's never going to be growth in Jesus if you're not spending time with Him. Man, if some of us have been stuck in the same habits for years and years. And I feel like there's people here that's stuck in the same sinful habits that you can hide away from everyone. But you can't hide it from the groom. And I feel like, just like Rachel, maybe you've been looking to the shepherds to remove the stone from the well. But you're looking in the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place. I love how Jacob comes and he rolls the stone away from the well. And it's not by might, nor by power, not by your methods, not by your ways, not by other people, but by the Spirit of God. The groom is the one that's able to roll the stone from the well. And what's causing you to be stuck today? What are the stones that the Holy Spirit's been highlighting to you over and over? And if you knew the gift of God that stands before you, you would ask. And He would give you living waters. And He would give you living waters. And maybe you find yourself at the well like Zipporah did. Exodus 2:16-21. And just for context here, Moses comes to this well and there's actually this bad shepherds. And these bad shepherds, they actually harass Zipporah and her sisters, and they kind of want to prevent them from accessing the well. And so Moses comes and he delivers them out of the hand of the shepherds, and he goes and he waters their sheep. When I think of shepherds, I think of authority figures, those who had been entrusted to care for us, fathers, mothers, pastors, teachers, husbands. And I wonder for us, just like this woman, if there's areas in our lives where the hurts of the past by authority figures has actually led to a brokenness that stops the waters from flowing into certain areas of our lives. I was having this conversation with Robin last week, and she was wondering, you know, I wonder for how many believers that actually struggle to submit to leadership in church, not because so much that they were exposed to false doctrine before. Sometimes that is the case. But actually that it runs deeper. That actually you're exposed to bad male headship from an early age. And that actually stops you from trusting. And actually it's not so much a submission to God, that's to the church that's the problem, but it's a submission to God himself. And the reality for us is that most of us have been exposed to abusive fathers, unloving dads, and super strict dads, absent dads, and where you've heard rebuke more than you've heard loving words. Man, it's not just limited to fathers, it's mothers too. Teachers, those people that you trusted. Man, and sometimes it's not so much what they did, but what they didn't do. Unmet expectations. Man, this actually becomes wounds that you carry with you into your Christianity. And this acts or impacts the way you respond in everything. And actually, you start to see God and life through that same lens. And actually, this even impacts the way you start to hear from God. That you never hear comforting, loving words from God. All you ever hear from is rebuke and correction. Son, do better. But you never hear, well done, boy. I love what you are doing. Keep it up, son. Because actually, you've come into this thing with a broken lens. And actually, this lens feeds into the lie the enemy's told from the very beginning. That God's not good. God's word can't be trusted. He can't protect you. And actually being exposed to bad male headship or bad authority figures actually can lead us to having something called an orphan spirit. And I want to read to you what the causes of an orphan spirit, what an orphan spirit does to us. See if you can relate. What an orphan spirit will do, it will cause you to struggle to believe that you're truly loved and accepted by God. Especially when you fall short and you've repented, you struggle to believe that God has forgiven and accepted you. How can God forgive me for what I've done? And you always feel the need to strive, to perform, and earn approval, even from God. You see God is distant, cold, or unpredictable, rather than a loving, secure Father. You fear rejection and live in security, jealousy, or comparison because you've always been compared to your sibling as a child. And actually what you start to do is you resist spiritual authority, but on the other side, you become overly submissive to gain approval. You become a yes man. And you have difficulty receiving correction, trusting others, especially the leaders. Actually, that can even impact you forming healthy relationships. What you actually start to do is you believe the lies that the enemy has told through these bad shepherds that you've been exposed to. And what those disappointments and hurts of your past can actually cause you to do is to make vows that starts to impact you through your entire life. As we were going through power through position, and the Lord highlighted to me a vow that I had made that I didn't even know was there. That I made this unhealthy vow of becoming a protector that became this really unhealthy thing. And the Lord highlighted to me that in my childhood, my dad used to fight with my mom. And as a little boy, I used to jump in between my mom and my dad, crying and trying to protect my mom. And I made this vow that when I grow up, I'll never allow him to do that to her again. And when I grew up, every time he would raise his voice, I would be in that room, I would fight him, I would get between them. Man, actually, this started to impact every area of my life, and I didn't even know that it was happening. I remember going with my younger brother to his matric farewell thing, and this boy just mentioned something to him that I thought was disrespectful, and this thing flares up inside of me, and I attacked that boy, and I kicked him, and I did a whole bunch of things. And me and my brother actually ended up getting arrested. Because I became an overprotector. And this actually started following me through my parenting. That I become so overprotective that I don't allow my children to drive with anyone because I feel that they're safer with me. I don't allow them to sleep out. And actually what starts to happen is, this actually starts to impact my relationship with my wife because she doesn't understand why I'm like this. Man, in COVID time, this went into overdrive. And I know I've shared this story before. You know, there was all these things with the government, with the vaccines and all the stuff. And we chose, because my wife was pregnant, we chose not to do it. And there was all this pressure, and I want to kind of spare you all the details because I want to protect the people. But we lost the baby. Man, and this thing flared up in me that I couldn't protect them. Actually, what started happening is I started building such a resentment and unforgiveness to the people that I blamed for that happening. Or because I made a vow to be a protector. I remember when the Lord revealed this to me. Like, son, I'm your protector. You don't have to be that. I believe the lie that the enemy had told through a bad shepherd, through somebody that exposed me to something I wasn't supposed to be exposed to. And I believe that lie, and that lie started to impact me. What makes it so crazy and so scary is that it goes beyond what you can think. Proverbs 18:14 says, a wounded spirit, who can bear? Actually, in this scripture, it shows that it goes deeper than our mind, but into our spirits. But listen to the heart of the groom. Psalm 147, verse 3. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. And I love what Supporter says. And he delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. What are your wounds today? What are the vows that you made? The groom wants to heal you. If you knew the gift of God, he would ask and he would give you living waters. He would give you living waters. He would come and heal those broken wounds. Actually, sometimes what we need to do is it's not just a healing that's needed. It's also a renouncing of the lies that we believed. And actually, we need to sit under the waterfall of God's love and under the truth of His Word. And I love that picture in Ephesians that talks about husbands, love, wash your wives with the water of the Word of God. And actually, this is what the Spirit does to us, that He washes us, His bride. Because actually, the Ephesians passage is a picture of Christ and His church, Christ and His bride, that He wants to wash us with His truth, where the enemies try to deposit lies through people, through broken people, if we're going to be honest. And man, today maybe you find yourself at the well like the Samaritan woman. You know what I find so crazy about this story? Is that she's so broken that other broken people won't even be seen with her. You know, we have that saying that birds of a feather flock together. But in this story, the other birds won't even be seen with her. She is that broken. But what I love about the story is that her brokenness doesn't scare Jesus. Man, your brokenness, your wounds, whatever you're facing, it doesn't scare Him. That He's willing to meet you even in your brokenness. And I love how He touches and He changes her. That she runs back to the same people that wouldn't be seen with her. That she goes and she tells them the good news of Him that's come. And maybe you like this woman. Maybe you've been stuck in a cycle of sin for years and for years. Or maybe you've just been drinking from the wrong wells that can never satisfy you. Maybe life has just caused you to isolate yourself. Listen to what Hosea says. Isaiah 11:4, and the picture here is, this is the people of God has committed spiritual adultery, like this woman did. But they committed spiritual adultery to God Himself. And listen to what the groom says, I will draw you with cords of love. Man, what a beautiful picture, that He's willing to come even in your brokenness, in your sin, where you've fallen short, where you're isolated, where you find yourself on the outskirts of life. And the groom is willing to meet you and draw you to Himself. And if you only knew the gift, man, the gift of God, you would ask Him and He would give you living waters. He would give you living waters. Man, what's so cool about all these scenes is that actually afterwards, when the groom meets them, there's always this wedding that's planned at some stage. And for us, there's actually this expectation. There's a great wedding that's coming. Now, the good news is that we get to go tell the good news. But the good news is also that he's come to bring a gift that changes and restores and renews us. Man, actually, he's doing that to prepare us for the wedding day. So that we wouldn't be found as the foolish virgins that whose lampstands will not fold. So that we would be found as the wise that's prepared and ready for his return. Jeremiah 31 verse 25 says this. I will satisfy the weary soul. And every languishing soul I will replenish. And then I love this word. This replenishment is where he meets you in your wounds. He'll heal. Where there's stones rolled over, he'll remove it. Where you find yourself isolated, he will restore and replenish you. Man, it's such a beautiful picture of the groom. Man, he's not going to leave you there. He actually wants to meet you. Man, for some of us, actually there is a repentance that's needed. Man, part of this repentance is also a renouncing of the lies that you've believed. Actually, some of us need to sit under the truth of his word and be washed by that truth. Man, for some of us, it's as simple as asking. If you knew, he says, you would ask and I would give you living waters.